prostitute. Prostitute and a bride. And remember in chapter 17, I don't know if you guys remember, it's been a little while since we were in chapter 17, but this whole prostitute represents this whole world system. This system that, you know, this ruler that will come and will have this kind of world government, this world system, and it'll just kind of glorify humanity and glorify the world and sin and all that's in it. And ultimately, it's about, and there's some draw to it. There's some draw to this at first, particularly some glamour in the world, but eventually, chapter 17, it talks about, hey, it all ends in destruction. It's all going to come to an end. And that's compared with Revelation 21. So you kind of go back and forth between chapter 17 and chapter 21, between this picture of the prostitute and this whole system, and then this bride, being part of the bride in this city that we'll all be in together, and like we'll be with Christ and it'll be for eternity. In fact, it's been called chapter 17 and chapter 21 has been called, by one scholar, he calls it a tale of two cities. One being the harlot and one being the bride. Okay? Because what Revelation, a lot of what Revelation is doing, it's contrasting. It's like comparing. There's two roads that people have a choice to go down. And it's asking us, which are we going down? Which city are we going to be a part of? You know, and when we look at the baptism last week, you know, Kevin and Jeff and all these guys, they're saying, look, I am choosing to be part of that bride. I am choosing to be part of that city. All right? And the thing is, you know, there is some appeal. We all feel it. There is some appeal to being a part of the harlot. There's some appeal to the world that we're like, there is something about it when we're going through our daily lives that it's like, yeah, there is something that's attractive about following the world. There's things that we all kind of recognize that we're like, yeah, there's something there that's attractive, that I like. There's something about the world that I like. But ultimately, in chapter 21, in 17, it's like saying, where will you be dwelling forever? Much of Revelation is asking, where are you going to be dwelling in the end? It's kind of beckoning us to choose, because everyone here in this room has that decision. Everyone on the earth has that decision. We saw leading up to this whole idea of this 3.5 years time period when there'll be a ruler that kind of rules over, and we see people choosing, making choices. It'll really become clear in the end. We'll be making a choice of like, man, do I take the sign of the beast, or do I follow the Lord? Do I give up my life, maybe be in prison, or do I follow the world? It'll become very clear. And you see that the challenge for us, you guys, the challenge for us is that so many people who call themselves followers of Jesus, we try to take both. I want to be the bride. I want the things of God. You guys feel this too. I want to follow Him. But there's also part of us that wants to, like, but the world is attractive. There's things that all of us, you know, that we can kind of are drawn into the world. But God says in here, as we're reading this, God says, you can't be a bride of Christ. You can't be the bride of Christ and follow the prostitute at the same time. And so for us, which is it going to be? Okay, which is it going to be? And this really ties in, this really ties into the question that we are looking at the 30-hour famine. I asked, during the 30-hour famine, it was like, you know, the whole theme was hunger for more. And I asked our group, those of you who were at the 30-hour famine, you can remember, I asked, like, what is it that you really hunger for? You know, what is it, where is your affections really being shown and played out? What is it deep down that you're really hungering for? And many, on the posters downstairs, it said, you know, it had like things like affection, love, you know, justice, things like this. But if we look at our lives, one of the things we need to ask is, like, what am I really hungering for? What am I following after? Where are my affections? What am I really in love with? And am I really in love with the Lord? Am I really in love with Jesus? You know, where I'm like, man, my thoughts tend to go towards him. When you're at the picnic, you know, when I'm at the picnic yesterday, do you guys, when you're out there, do your thoughts ever move towards God? You know, not just here at church, but your thoughts move and your affections kind of move towards him. Like, I want him. I hunger for him, right? What is it that we are really going after? Is it to be his bride? You know, are we thinking those terms? To be his bride, like, kind of this idea of us being decorated and prepared to be his bride. Or is it kind of the temporary, very temporary trappings of the world? But John has shown a picture of those who overcome, what they will inherit. He kind of gives us a picture of, like, okay, here's the choice, the bride or the prostitute, but here's what you will inherit if you are part of this bride getting ready for this groom to come back. And he starts out in this, at least a physical picture of what it looks like starting in verse 11. It says this, it's shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, so John is up on this mountain, right? He's in the spirit, and he's up on this mountain, and he sees heaven, he sees a city coming out of heaven, and the first thing that he says is that this city shone of the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a jewel. So picture in your minds, if you can, a city that looks, I mean, it has the qualities of a diamond, you know, of a jewel. And in this jewel, like, it is, I don't know, like, I've gone, like, the only times I've really handled, like, diamonds or, like, really thought about diamonds is when I was getting ready to get a ring. You probably went through this too, Eric, or anyone who's gotten married, you kind of go through and, like, what kind of diamond do I want? What kind of cut do I want? You know, how's the brilliance? You know, and they always put it on a black, you know, you may remember, Eric, they put it on a black, you know, like, little thing, and then they shone a light on it to make it look large and beautiful, and you're like, whoa, this is amazing, right? It's amazing. And they may pick it up and they show it under the light. You're like, whoa, this is for her. You know, this is for her. But you think about it, and what this will be like is it'll be a city, but it'll be like a diamond, but the glory of God will be coming out of it, right? The light will be coming out of it. Oftentimes when the Bible describes God, even in the song that we just sang, it talked about darkness and it talked about light. Hungering for light. God is so often associated with light. You think about Moses. Remember when Moses, he went up and saw God. And what happened after he came down? His face shone brightly, like the glory of God. So it's like Moses was so close with God that his face, like, captured some of the glory of God. And when he came down from the mountain, they had to cover himself up with a veil because the light came out from Moses' face. Or if you think in Matthew 17, there's Jesus, he goes up and he grabs 3 of his disciples and he's up on this mountain and he comes, like, he shines like light emanates from him. And so this is how the city, when we see the city coming down, it'll be like a diamond and, like, light will be coming out of it. It also says that this city has high walls. So if you can kind of picture a city, high walls. And again, this may not mean a lot to us, but you guys, what did high walls mean back then? What were the walls back in the cities in the ancient Near East back then? What were they for? Safety? Yeah. Yeah, security or safety. And And for us in heaven, you know, there won't be any enemies. You know, sometimes we, Sarah and I are kind of news junkies. And so we'll watch the news and we'll see some of the stuff that is happening. You know, and sometimes, I don't know, as a young person, I remember as a young person thinking about, it was during the Cold War, you know, back in the 80s, and I remember thinking, you know, there was movies that were coming about Holocaust, you know, about nuclear war and stuff like that. I'd worry sometimes, but as a young person, I was like, well, you know, it'll all work out. But now I kind of pay attention more. I'm more in tune with some of the stuff that's going on in the Middle East and stuff like that. I watch the stuff, and sometimes I'm like, whoa, like, what's going to happen to this place? What is going on in the world? You know, but in heaven, there won't be any enemies. And so the high walls are not like to keep people out, because the enemies are all gone. We've already read about how Satan and the Antichrist were cast into the lake of fire. So we don't have to worry about that. But basically, it's just saying that, look, these high walls, they'll be like, heaven is secure. Like, there's nothing really that we'll ever have to worry about. There'll be nothing in the back of our minds of, like, sometimes in my brain I thought, what if in heaven there's another, you know how, like, the third of the angels rebelled? Like, what if there's some cyclical thing where we all get to heaven and then, like, a million years into it? Yeah, you thought of this too? A million years into it, like, Eric and I and a few others will be like, well, why don't we overthrow God? And, like, you know, maybe this will just, it'll just kind of keep going like this forever. But I don't think that's the case. I don't think that's the case. I think that at this end time, it'll be like all enemies are done and finished. Satan is gone. The Antichrist is gone. All sin is gone. And so there's just no chance for us to go, well, maybe we could be God. Eric and I could pair up, tandem up, and we could overthrow God, and let's bring some other people out with us. It's not going to be like that. The walls are like, hey, this is a safe place. There's nothing that's going to come in. We'll see a little bit later in the passage. All right? It describes that the city has 12 gates with an angel at each, and on these gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And this imagery comes from Ezekiel 48, where there was the new temple that had 12 gates, three on each side, four sides. And the meaning is that in Ezekiel was that each tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel has a gate that opens to its own tribal territory. So, you know, it kind of had access, all the 12 tribes could have access to this temple. But for us, for this kind of this newer, New Jerusalem, it's just that these gates provide access. It's like there's access into this new city, particularly by those who have overcome. Talked about in verse 3 that who have overcome, all right, overcome the world. And then it says in verse 14 that the wall of the city had 12 foundations, okay? So there's 12 gates around the city, and then there's 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so we typically think of the 12 apostles, like you think of the 12 disciples, but there was more than 12, right? So we know that there was like Barnabas, there was Paul, and sometimes even the 12, there wasn't even 12, there was one point there was 11, and they were still called the 12. So this doesn't mean that this was the 12 disciples. It's more like saying this is the 12 foundations represents the church, okay? It's the church that's the foundation of this city, you know? So it's like bringing in the whole church, okay? And so sometimes what some scholars say is that when it's referring to the gates, it could be Israel, the 12 tribes could be Israel, and the apostles is the church. So it's almost like this. You guys, there's parts of the Bible that talks about, in the end, that Israel, a lot of the Jews, will come and recognize who Jesus Christ is, and will be rejoined into the church. And so, like, it's this whole picture of this beautiful city, but it's made up of God's people coming together. Okay, all of us will be together. Have that picture in your mind. If you look to the person next to you and picture them, like, we're all together. We're in heaven together. All right? But then he goes on to describe the dimensions of this city. Okay, and this is kind of interesting. I'll just read through the kind of the dimensions of the city. It says in verse 15, the angel who talk with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. Okay? So does anyone know what a stadia, how much 12,000 stadia? Nick, do you have the answer over there? Yeah. So that's, I got the answer the same way you did. I looked at the bottom of my Bible, it's like 1,400 miles, okay? So picture this in your head, okay? You're gathering a bigger picture of what heaven is like, but it's like this city that is like a diamond. It's glowing because of the glory of God. It's got gates on each side, and there's an angel, and there's names of the tribes and the foundations below, And it's like 1,400 miles high and wide and deep, okay? So picture a city that is like a, is it like a cube? You know, it's like a cube, right? Yeah, high, deep, and wide. And I looked up on the internet, like, so from Detroit to Miami, okay? From Detroit to Miami, that's the size of, that's about 1,400 miles, okay, high, deep, and wide, okay? And then the walls are 144 cubits. And Nick, what's that? What's 144 cubits? Yeah, 200 feet. Nick is so, yeah, 200 feet thick are the walls, okay? And then it describes what it's made out of, okay? And here we go. Let's just take a look at a. Okay, can someone get the lights? We can turn on the canisters and flip off the. And so I don't know what you guys picture. Here's just a few artists' depiction, you know, so you can kind of see, just like this amazing city, you know. And I don't know, like somewhere in here is one of our rooms, you know, in the city, and here's the gates and stuff. That have, it describes a little bit later that they're like pearls, you know, and the foundation. So this amazing picture, I don't know, picture New York stacked on Shanghai, stacked on Los Angeles, stacked on, you know, some other major cities, you know, and it's like that. It's like this huge, huge city, okay? Here's one picture. Here's another depiction of the city coming down out from the sky. This one looks a little small to me. That looks kind of small for the city of 1,400 miles. Okay. And here's just one more. That one looks like, I always said that one looks like tofu. Doesn't it look like a block? Looks like a block of tofu. Yeah. But I don't think it's made out of tofu because it tells us what it's made out of. Okay. It says in verse 18, this is what it's made out of. The wall was made out of jasper, the city of pure gold as pure glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third was chalcedony, the fourth was emerald, the fifth was sardonyx, the sixth was carnelian, the seventh was chrysolite, the eighth was beryl, the ninth was topaz, the tenth was chrysoprase, the 11th was jacinth, the 12th was amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each made of a single pearl. So that's what you kind of see back here. This is what this artist took as pearls at each gate. And the great street of the city was pure gold and like transparent glass. All right, so I don't know, you guys, it'd be really hard. It'd be really cool to see what John saw, but I can tell he's grasping it. Like, I don't know how to describe the city. I'll be honest with you. I think that John was like, the best I can do is like, I can describe it in earthly terms as best as I can. But I just can't describe it. I mean, this is the best I can do with these gems and stuff like that. I mean, picture it. Look at that last section of verse 21. It says, "The great street of the city was like pure gold, like transparent glass. You know, so it's kind of weird. It's like gold is definitely opaque, but it's like glass. So it's, I think John is like, I'm doing the best that I can with what I've got. But it's like, you know, the streets are gold and they're transparent and there's light coming from them. So I don't know. It's an amazing kind of picture. But I think John is just doing the best he can with what he's got and what he can see, what he can describe here on earth. But what an amazing picture, you guys. I mean, I can't imagine like a city that's like this, that is transparent in some ways and glowing in some ways, right? But you know what I think is amazing? When we first see this city, I think we'll kind of like take in a deep breath of like, whoa, unbelievable. But as amazing and as beautiful as this is, I really don't think that this is the best part of what this is, you know, of heaven. And he describes the best part is coming in verse 22. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Hey, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceit. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life." Okay? So it's like, it's an amazing description, but the cool thing is he starts out by saying, look, I didn't see a temple in the city. And remember, what was the purpose of the temple what was the temple for? Yeah, God's presence. So people would go and say, I'm going to go meet with God. And so they would travel from wherever to go make their offerings and sacrifices, you know. And then remember in the inner holy of holies, right? The inner room, the very inner sanctum, the very inner room was where God dwelled, you know, and his presence was. But they're saying in this city, there is no need for a temple because Christ is now the temple. Like, there is no need to go meet him because his presence is right here. And so one of the most exciting parts is that, yeah, again, we'll be taken back by the city. But I think we'll be more taken back by, like, wow, for the first time ever, we'll be like in the presence of God. We will see him. We will experience him like we are each other right now. You know, we'll like know him and we'll see him. And it'll be like that forever. You know, there's certain times, you guys, that there's certain moments in your life. Picture there's certain moments in your life when you're singing, you're praising God, you're moved by God. And there are certain moments that are kind of sometimes fleeting, but that you feel, you sense his presence. Like, I don't know if you've ever been in a room, and there are certain times when we are praising that it's like sometimes, you know, you'll be touched so much that you'll tear up, or that you'll feel God. And those aren't all the time. Like, I just don't have those moments all the time, but just every now and then. But what this will be like, it'll be like that all the time. You know, when you're really excited about God, you're really touched by him, where you can feel him in the room and you're aware of him in the room. That's how it'll be like for eternity. You know, we'll feel him, see him, experience him for eternity. And that's like the most exciting part of it all. We won't have any days in heaven, if you think about it. Like, there won't be any days. You know how we mark a day? It's like, okay, I'm starting a new day, or I'm ending my day today because I'm just tired. I just want to go to bed, you know. But here, it says the city does not need a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. So there won't be any sun. There won't be like the city and then the sun outside of it. God will be the light that like lights up the entire city. And it says, on no day will its gates ever be shut, because there's no night there. You know, so I don't know, you guys. I think that, you know, sometimes I think, oh man, I love sleep though. You know, like I really love naps, you know. Like on Sunday afternoons, I was like, oh, nap time, you know, I could just sleep, right? But I think in heaven, because heaven is a place of rest, because we won't have physical bodies, you know, and we'll have like real rest, like physical rest, emotional rest, spiritual rest. And since heaven's a place where it's finally restored back to original, like the garden before, where we have rest, we won't need sleep, you know. And part of me is like, oh, bummer, but I don't think we'll miss it. We'll be like, oh, I always feel rested. I always feel like I'm ready, you know. I'm always ready to praise God because I'm rested, all right. And it says also that nothing impure will ever enter into it. So we talked a little while ago about what would it like, because there'll be a time being when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and there'll be a time when we rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, and so there'll be no temptation from Satan. There'll be no like stuff to distract us. It'll only just be us and our own, you know, we'll still be only just us, okay? And so it'd be kind of interesting to see what is it like without Satan, but it'll be even more interesting to see what is it like without sin ever, like ever. Like go through your whole day without any strife with people, any inner turmoil, any depression, any sadness, any of that junk that we work through every day in our lives, you know? None of it's there. Because nothing impure will enter into it. And sometimes you can think, well, but if nothing impure ever enters into it, then, you know, like, you know, again, we kind of go back to baptism. Like, how am I entering in? If you guys, you don't have to turn there. I'll just flip over to 2 Corinthians 5:21. This brings us back to Christ. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So positionally in Christ, you know, those who've taken Christ as their Lord and Savior, positionally in him, there is no sin. Practically, we're still being made new here on earth. But once we reach this city, Christ comes back, the practical side of our daily lives will meet the position that we are in Christ, and there'll be no sin. You know, like, man, what will it be like for days and weeks and months to have, like, never struggle physically, emotionally, you know? What will it be like? So, so you know what really excites me about this picture? It's not like this. I mean, this will be amazing, these pearly gates and the streets of gold and the transparency about the city will be amazing. But what really excites me is that, you know, for the first time we'll see God. We'll be in his presence. We'll be able to worship him forever. We'll be his bride forever. And what also excites me is that all of us here in this room, like, we'll one day all be sitting together or just looking around at each other, you know, and we'll all be like, here we are, you know, like, here we are. We made it. You know, God brought us in. So here's what I'd like you to do. Because last week, sometimes I go for a jog. There's a suburb up just north of here, north of Dutton, and I'll go running. And last week as I was running around, I was looking at the houses, and I was realizing that as I was running past the houses, I was thinking to myself, you know what? At some point, none of these houses will be here. They're selling houses north of Dutton. Like, you know, you can go into a model and see it. And a little while back, we were waiting for Sarah. She was practicing. So I took the girls. We went walking through a model and stuff like that just for fun. And I'm like thinking, you know what? One day, all these houses won't be here. I'm like, it'll be all be gone. Like, there will be nothing here anymore. And so what I want you to think of this week as you, like, you know, if you are at school, as you are in your house, as you go to the village, you know, or go to Somerset. So when you're walking through the hall, you know, up and down Somerset or at the village, you look at it, just realize, like, you know, in like 1,000 years, this will not be here. None of this will be here, right? And I know sometimes if you kind of go down this road, sometimes you're like, well, what's the point of anything? You know, what's the point? None of this is going to be here. What's the point of anything? But the purpose is, like, when you, like, sometimes it's like, well, why even study? Why even take a test? None of this paper is going to be here. My grades won't be here. Who cares? But there is purpose in, like, what you're investing those into, right? You study for the purpose of growing. You know, sometimes they're like, well, physics, I'm never going to use physics in my entire life again. Or chemistry, I've never done any chemistry problems. I got to say, ever since I've left chemistry, I've never done a chemistry problem or used my chemistry at all. But God's giving you the season of life, and any season of life that we're in, to invest, to grow, to invest in this. Because in the end, all the houses that we see, everything that we look around, all the clothes that we wear, all the stuff that we have is all going to be gone. And what remains will be this, right? God, His people, and God's Word. That's the only thing that's going to be remaining left. So where are you going to invest your time in your life? Where are you going to put your affections, right? Okay? Let me close us in prayer, and we can respond in a little bit of song. Father, we thank you for this picture that you revealed to John. What an amazing picture of heaven, of us all coming together, being in the city where we can anywhere in the city, we will be able to experience your glory. What would that be like? Thank you for giving us a small glimpse so that we can have hope and a future, and also know where to invest our affections, our time, our lives. Lord, I pray that, you know, there is a draw. We confess to you that there's a draw of the world. There's just stuff that we just get caught up in. We do. We just get caught up in it. But bring us back to this picture of the last days of being rejoined with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.